If you'd be so kind as to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. And before we read, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we do ask that you would open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus on this day. For we know that, as we just read, that man will pass away and the flowers fail, yet the word of our God stands forever. So grant us confidence to that end, we pray, as we gather now as your people. Bless your servant and your servants through the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read the entire chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. So we come back now to our expositional series on Hebrews after several months not being in Hebrews. And when I say expositional, I mean that we exposit the text, the biblical text, and our goal is just to walk through the book. We begin with Hebrews 1:1, and then we go to Hebrews 1:2, and then we go to Hebrews 1:3, and after we get done with chapter 1, we go to chapter 2, and after chapter 2, we go to chapter 3, and in that way we get a full spectrum of the word of God. If the text talks about God's sovereignty, we talk about God's sovereignty. If the text talks about tithing, we talk about tithing. If the text talks about sexuality, we talk about sexuality, and so on. So some of those verses or topics may excite you, some less so, but we look to preach the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God, to the people of God. And preaching then is not about the preacher and his particular pet project or what he wants to talk about, but that is bound by the text and looks to preach the text and to do so faithfully. So, we walk through Hebrews verse by verse, section by section. It's a healthy thing to do. And today's text, we're going to focus on verse 1, happens to be a very indispensable and very important and very critical text for the Christian to understand. Let brotherly love continue. That's Hebrews 13, right? What about Hebrews 1 through 12? A little context. Allow me to provide you with a little bit of context to both the Bible and then to Hebrews 1. What is the Bible? The Bible is a covenantal narrative, a story as to how we get to Jesus. Right? It's a story. It's an account how God worked in history and how we got to Jesus in God's redemptive story. So you have the creation, you've got fall, and then you've got a promise. What a promise that Jesus is going to come. And what's Jesus going to do? He's going to crush someone's head, right? Whose head is he going to crush? He's going to crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15. And then from that promise, you've got Abraham and the story of Abraham. And then Isaac and the story of Isaac. And then Jacob and the story of Jacob. And how many sons does Jacob have? Jacob has 12 sons. And you've got the account of Israel. And they go down into Israel. Into Egypt. And who leads them out of Egypt 400 years later? Moses. Moses leads them out of Egypt. And then after Moses, you've got Joshua, then you've got Judges, Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, and there are more than that. But you've got these accounts of Judges. But what's the problem in the book of Judges? In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So then you've got the Judges, beginning with Saul and David, and that lasts for several hundred years, and then they go into exile and have the period of silence, and then after the period of silence, Jesus comes. Like, and this is the pinnacle of the Bible, that Jesus comes, that you have that which was promised in Genesis 3, several thousand years later, now it happens, and Jesus is on the scene, and the Hebrew Christians that we're reading about, that we've been studying, they believe in this Jesus, but they're under the gun for believing in Jesus. They're being pressured because they believe in Jesus, and the Jews are telling them, don't you stick with Jesus. Turn your back on Jesus. Give up Jesus and just go back to Judaism without this Jesus person. That's in addition to the pressure that they're receiving from Rome. That is from the leaders of Rome who are looking to persecute Christians. So the writer in the book of Hebrews then is saying, don't turn back. Do not turn back. Do not turn away from Jesus. That Jesus is better than all that went before. That Jesus is better than the angels. That Jesus is better than Moses. That Jesus will give you a better rest than Joshua gave you. And at the heart of the book then, Jesus is the better priest, right? The better, he is the priest in the order of Melchizedek, not in Levitical priesthood. He comes as one without sin, and he offered a sacrifice that was once for all, that was sufficient, and don't you dare turn your back on this Jesus. Don't give up. We know that you are going through trials, that you are not the first one to struggle, he tells them in Hebrews 11. That you have all of these saints beforehand. And this is something that's so critical for the people of God to understand, because you will struggle, and you need to know that you are not the first individual, that we are not the first church, that we are not the first people of God that have struggles when we're looking to walk in the faith. And in Hebrews 11, then, is this wonderful testimony of all these trials and struggles that the people of God went through. But Hebrews 11 then ends with Hebrews 12 and says, you know what you should do? You should fix your eyes on Jesus, because he endured temptation and trial. So don't give up because of Jesus. Don't give up because Jesus went to the cross for you. Don't give up because Jesus is better than everything, and you should continue on because of him and because of his work. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And now then, that leads one last chapter To us, it's a chapter, but to them, it's not a chapter. That is that there aren't paragraph markings, there aren't verse markings. It doesn't say when they read this, when the Hebrew Christians read this, it didn't have this little heading on the top, which my Bible has, concluding moral directions. So, last time we were in Hebrews, we read and see to it that you do not, this is chapter 12, just a few verses before, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who speaks on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So God has spoken in and through Jesus. Don't you dare turn your back on him. That is a crazy thing to do. That is an insane thing to do. Because he is better, and you have a better revelation. And then in verse 28 of chapter 12, we have, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So the verses that we're reading, continue on in love, follow those verses that we're to serve God or to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and we're reminded that God is a consuming fire. He's not just your little buddy. He is the living God. He is the true God. He is the God when people saw him, they thought they were going to die. And it's good to have that in the back of your mind too. So the writer says, we're not sure who he is, or at least I'm not sure who he is, that we're to serve God or to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then we read in verse 13:1, let brotherly love continue. So I want you to think about this a minute before we get into the details, that the writer says that you should worship God. And then without any paragraph markings, headings, and so forth, the very next thing he says is that you should love the brethren, or continue to love the brethren. And we tend to think of worship. So he's saying that we should serve God, that we should worship God, and then this is what we should do. We tend to think of worship as Sunday morning at 11, and of course Sunday morning at 11, at least here, that is worship. We're not against that. But what he is saying here is that the point be made that to worship God is not merely or only when there's a call to worship, a song, and a sermon. Rather, what he's saying is, you know what it is to worship God? That you would love people, that you would be aware of the strangers, that you would honor the marriage bed, that you would not be covetous, that you would honor your elders, and so forth. So if anyone here thinks that worshiping God is merely or solely that you would come to church on Sunday morning, you have a misguided or an immature understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'm very thankful for every soul that is here. We are not against Sunday morning worship and make a big deal of Sunday morning worship. But if you think that that's the only type of worship that God requires of us or calls us to do, you have radically misunderstood the Bible and the Christian calling. That is to say that if you want to worship God, this week, put in a good 40, 50, 60-hour work week that you could say before God that you worked hard, that you did that which you were called to do, and that the Lord would be honored in that you've done that. And that's a way to worship God. And if you want to worship God this week, change a diaper with joy and thanksgiving. If you want to worship God, obey those whom God has put over you, making their job a joy. Once again, we're not looking to downplay Sunday worship. And we're called in Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, but simply to acknowledge. And Paul puts it this way, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And he says, well, that this is your spiritual act of worship in Romans 12. But in Hebrews 13, verse 1, we read, let brotherly love continue. The NIV says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Other translations, let love abide. That you're to remain in this. That you're to keep on keeping on loving. That is, that they're not even just starting this idea of brotherly love, but to continue in that, and more on that in a moment. So brotherly love, it's familial, it's family-like. As some know, in Greek, in the New Testament, there are numerous words for love, and this is the one where we get which city from? Right? Philadelphia. Adelphos, brother, and the idea of loving, the city of brotherly love. So within the family, the ties tend to be strongest, which is, as a parent, that's true, but it's a little bit odd because we know that sometimes siblings can fight. Any siblings here ever fight? And perhaps you can get away fighting with your siblings because you know that the love is so deep to begin with. Like, you can do that because they're not just going to run. You hope that that's not going to be the case. When push comes to shove, the love among brothers and sisters is, and among a family, is fierce and deep. And as we read in Proverbs 17, a brother is born for adversity. So you have this idea of love within a family, and in antiquity, that is when the Greek word here used for love, Philadelphia, that word was only used for family members. That word was only used for those who were within the same clan, the same blood. That's where that love was found. So what's interesting and encouraging is that in the Christian scriptures, then, in light of the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus says, and the writer of Hebrews says, is, you know what, that love that was so unique to the family, that now love applies to you, the family of God, and to the brothers and sisters within the family of God, and within the Christian church. That is, that to be a Christian, to be a professing Christian, is to be part of a new family, is to be enjoined to a family, is to have new brothers and new sisters. In fact, what's written in earlier in Hebrews is Jesus says, you know what, I am your, I'm your elder brother, and those he's calling them into the family. And he's declaring the name to my brothers. For instance, in chapter 2, he quotes Psalm 22. That is, that the entire book is written to the end that we would understand that we are the new family of God, that Jesus has called you into this family. It's a new family and a better family. And then he encourages us throughout the book, the writer, that is, that don't forsake a meeting together, and let us consider how we might spur one another toward love one to another. Spur. Like, you think of the horse, you think of the cow, that you're going to dig into them and make it so that they would be inclined to love one another. Jesus says that he says to the disciples, you are my brethren, brothers, I should say. So in Hebrews 12:27, that there are certain things that cannot be shaken, certain things that are going to continue, certain things that will go on, that you should be very mindful of. And he begins then in Hebrews 13 by saying, you know what one of those things are? One of those things is that you would love the brethren, that you would continue to love the brethren. That it would not be shaken, that you would be committed to love one another. He wants it, makes it so that it would continue. Let brotherly love continue. He's not asking that you would start loving each other as brothers and sisters. The presumption is that you have already been doing that, loving each other as brothers and sisters. Right? May it continue, may it abide, may it continue to be the case. Let's just take a step back and consider loving the brethren from a biblical perspective. If you are a regenerate believer, if you are one who truly has an interest in Jesus Christ, right, you're not just here for the show. You're here because you love Jesus. If you are a true believer, an authentic believer, if the Bible teaches nothing else, if the Bible teaches nothing else, it teaches that you are to be one who loves his brother. Whatever else it might say, and it does say a lot else, it teaches this, that you would love the brethren. So Paul would put it this way. He says, you know what? Some of you can prophesy. Anyone here today want to claim they can prophesy? Good. He says, you can speak in tongues. You know what? You can give all that you have to the poor. You can give your body to the flames. You can have faith. And you know what your faith is like? You know what your faith can do? Remember what Paul says? That your faith can move mountains. Your faith can move mountains. This is from 1 Corinthians 13. But if you do not have love, you are like what? The clanging cymbal. You're a bad band. You're bad at music. It is bad. That is that all of those things don't matter if you don't have love, if you're not defined by love. So John says it this way in 1 John, that he who claims to be in the light, he who says, I am a believing Christian, he who says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, he who says, I am committed to Jesus or to the faith or to the church or whatever else he may be committed to. I am committed to, quote, orthodox doctrine, whatever the case may be. He may claim to be in the light, but if he hates his brother, then he is still in darkness, that he does not know the light, that he loves his brother, lives in the light, and this is how we know that who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. If you want one foolproof way of understanding who is a child of God, who is walking in the light, who is serving the Lord, who has a genuine interest in Jesus, who is authentically connected to the Father through Jesus, if you wanted to say, give me one proof, let me know, just show me one thing, that one thing would be that you would love, and that you would love your brothers and sisters. Note that this is not the tendency. Look, there's a little... not everyone perhaps thinks this way, but historically, over the 20th century, that it was the liberals, and that's all they could do was talk about love, and then more love, and then more love, and then gooey love, and love that had no definition, and so forth. And we'll get there in a moment. But just because somebody has this, so there's a reaction to say, we don't want to be like those people who seemingly have distorted the Bible and distorted Christian testimony. So yeah, we don't want to be like them. But we should not overreact, because the Bible says over and over again, if you don't love, if you're not characterized by love, if that is not who you are, then you should rethink where you are with respect to the Lord. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. So whatever else you may hear from the Christian church, that in addition to the call is that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would have faith in an orthodox Jesus, a Jesus who rose from the grave, a Jesus who's sitting at the right hand of God the Father now, a Jesus who's going to come back and judge the living and the dead, that type of Jesus, that living Jesus, that orthodox Jesus. If I had to say that, in addition to that, one other thing, it would be that you would continue in love. That you would continue in love. That you would, in your love for Jesus, that you would be then committed to loving one another. So that Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now we know that that wasn't absolutely new, right? Elder Clements read from Deuteronomy 7, and it talked about love and the commandments to love, and Deuteronomy 6 and so forth. But we read this over and over again in the scriptures. John, these things I command you, that you love one another. Romans, cling to that which is, let love be without dissimulation. Galatians, Paul says, Jesus Christ, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And walk in love in Ephesians. Philippians, look, one thing I want of you, that you would have the same love. He writes to the Thessalonians, Paul, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write you, for you yourselves have been taught of God to love one another. He says, you know what? I mean, he does this in a backhanded way because he actually writes about it. He says, I don't have to write to you about love because, well, you know how essential it is. Peter, love the brotherhood. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. So the writer of Hebrews then is, Jesus is great, he's better. Don't turn your back. Worship him. Step one in worshiping him, you should love one another. You should love one another. Let me make a couple of notes in light of what we've said. A couple of points. The text is not saying, and the Bible does not say, that you would merely love those who think like you, act like you, and look like you. That's easy, or relatively easy. The Democrats can love the Democrats, and the Republicans can love the Republicans. Whatever that's for. No. In fact, the Bible says that, you know who you should love? You should love the weak people. You should love the people who are immature. And I don't think Paul or Hebrews exactly puts it like this, but you should love the jerks. You should love the people who drive you nuts. You should love the people who don't agree with you. You should love, in fact, Jesus said, you should even love your enemies. You should love your enemies. So loving the brethren, then, we've got to have a Catholic or a way of seeing that, yeah, people that we disagree with, sometimes people that frustrate us, sometimes people that get under our skin, sometimes we need to warn them about certain things and that you can't live like this or testify to this end concerning Jesus and the faith. But God says that we would love those who are brothers and sisters, regardless of whether or not they look like you, think like you, talk like you, or whatever the case may be. To love the brothers, or to love the sisters. And yes, brothers and sisters can exasperate us and cause us angst. To love them. Number two, that this is not a call for sentiment or a particular emotion. That you would be sentimental towards one another. That may be part of it, or emotion may be a part of it, but rather the point being that that you would have a particular attitude that's shown in tangible behavior. That you would have a particular attitude one toward another that would be shown in particular behavior, especially the mutual sharing of possessions and activities, and that you would help one another. That you would minister one to another. So that when Jesus says in Matthew 25 that when you came and visited and when you fed that you were serving me when you were serving those in the body of Christ, who needed to be encouraged, who needed bread, who needed to be visited. And a preview of next week. So what's this love going to look like? Verse 2. Don't forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's strangers or people that you don't know. Or verse 3. Remember the prisoners. You know how to show love? You know how to show love? You know, in the back there, there's a prayer calendar for the month of September that you can take, and at each day it gives you an opportunity to pray, or gives you a lead to pray for some who are prisoners for the sake there, or some in some sense are being harmed because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Then verse 4, the marriage bed, that you're to love merrily. So that the point would be then that this love is not merely a call for sentiment or a particular emotion, but that you would love one another in particulars, which would include, before you start thinking about loving people in Africa and loving people in California or whatever the case may be, that you would love the people in your family, that you would love the people that you're sitting next to, that you would love the people who you sit next to at the dinner table, that you would learn to love, because there you're going to be a little bit frustrated too, I think. Once or twice. That you would learn to love. Love because they are brothers and sisters. But it's more than just then your blood family. It includes your church family. The church family is bigger than just here, I know that. But that you would be mindful. That you would be aware of needs within the body of Christ so that you could show love. That you could show love. Some are here today because someone showed love to them and picked them up. They loved. Remember here that perhaps a good number of you don't know or have never even seen, but a challenge to you, to some of the shut-ins. A Miss Fazone is a great lady, and she has been shut in, and probably, I don't know, I didn't confirm this, probably has not seen an individual from this family or her church for 6 months because of all that's going on. 6 months. How could you love someone like that? I'm going to send out her address. I'm going to send out her phone number. And it may be awkward for some of you to call her. That's fine. This is a practical way to love. Pray for her. Be mindful of that. And send her a card saying, "We're praying for you." Even if you've never met her before, to say, "Look, you're a sister at Calvary, and I want to encourage you." Some in our communion are lonely. They need people to reach out to them. Some are moving. They might need some big muscles to help for it. Many need prayer. And the point would be that we would not merely be calling for sentiment or a particular emotion, but that we would look to be tangible in our have attitudes that are shown in tangible behavior one toward another. Especially the mutual sharing of possessions and activities. So I said, love not only people who look like you and act like you, too. Love, in particular, is tangible behavior and attitudes and working out. And 3, then, that the calling to love is not merely a call for behavior modification, per se, some outward legalistic fulfilling of the law. But how did we get here to begin with? Think about this. Just. The calling for the Christian is to love because God first loved you. 1 John 4:19, I believe it is. We love because He first loved us. And for the Christian, then, there's got to be some, like, feeling the warmth of God's love, knowing that God actually loves us, that He cares for us. Isn't the book of Hebrews that He loves us? That His Son gave His life for you. That God's love shines forth in in the ministry of Jesus. So the call in Hebrews and in chapter 12 is that, you know what? You may have it really bad. You know what? Some of you are even being put to death. You know what? That you're all struggling in your faith and you're under this pressure to go back to a Judaistic way of understanding and of denying Jesus. But don't you dare do that. And you know why? Ultimately, that you shouldn't do that, not just because Abraham or David or Noah was faithful, but rather that that you should fix your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus went before, and Jesus suffered, and Jesus gave his life for you. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus, then you can't but help to love one another. You can't but help, as he has loved the brethren, as he has loved us, that we would then be encouraged and moved and, is this the right way to say it? Melted? Can one be melted? That our hearts would be softened. That may be the way to say it. You know that you see the love of Jesus, that you would dwell upon the love of Jesus and the love of God. And because he first loved you, because you can be encouraged in that love, that you would be moved to love. Rather than thinking about being spurred on to love as some kick of the heel with some sharp object, think of that spurring on to love rather in light of what Jesus has done. And some of you have been professing Christ for decades after decades, and the encouragement is that would never get old. The ministry of Jesus and his showing his love as a brother and as a dear brother, saying, you know what, I'm going to make a new family out of my blood and my sacrifice. So let the last point then be just that we be thankful to be part of such a family. I know the family here is not perfect, and I know that we don't love perfectly. But people want to be loved, people need to be loved, people need to feel that they're loved, people are yearning for community. Within the world in which we live, and then the Christian community is to be that community where we begin with the love of God, and then insofar as we are able, that we look to show, to pour, to distill out love one to another. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I minister unto you in light of how Jesus has ministered unto us? So that's Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. That is unshakable, and we are to worship God even today, even this week, with that counsel and with that word that comes from God himself. So let us pray. Lord, we ask that the love would continue amongst the saints, that you, O Lord, would spur us on because of Jesus and because of the love that has been shown to us. That we would look unto Jesus, the author and protector or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. O Lord, may we be known for those who love and who love greatly in light of your love. Help us to that end, we pray. May our hearts not be cold. May you renew them, we pray, even on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.